So you know on that piece. James chapter 5, as I mentioned, this will not be a Palm Sunday message or an Easter message, just a continuation in the book of James. Before we read, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? James in chapter 5. And we'll read three verses. We spent a lot of time around these verses because there's so much to them. And it's very tempting to just move on and be done and finish. But there's so much in God's Word, and we don't want to miss what He has for us. Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We'll stop there for the time. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity of being in your house. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I just pray now, Father, as you have promised that it will not return void to our hearts and lives. Lord, may you just help every ear this morning to hear, Lord, from you. Lord, may the seed of your word find good ground in our heart. Lord, I pray you just be with the kids as they meet downstairs. Lord, just be with them, meet with them, bless them, Father. Be with us right here in this time. Lord, may you just prick our hearts, Lord, that it might draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon me. Lord, I just pray, Father, you just fill me as you would see fit. Lord, I pray you just set a guard about my mouth and a watch about my lips. And Lord, we just pray that all be done instead of be honored and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Maybe you've heard someone say, God doesn't speak like he used to speak. Or perhaps you've heard someone say, God doesn't move or work the way that he used to move or work. That times have changed. And while that might be true, I like the perspective of an older lady who heard that statement. And she said, maybe the problem isn't that God isn't moving or speaking the way that he used to. Maybe the problem is instead that we aren't listening the way that people used to listen. I believe there's a lot of truth behind that statement. There are God doesn't speak the way that he did in the Old Testament or in the New Testament with the apostles. There are no new revelations given today. That's not what we're talking about. But I do believe that in our fast-paced society that we live in, that there's a world that prides itself really on accomplishing much in a little amount of time. Right? The efficiency of life. And we go around in the hustle and bustle, but the danger behind that is that we miss what God's got for us sometimes. We don't take the time that our spiritual predecessors took in learning to just listen to God. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is, "Be still and know that I am God." I believe in order for us to really know God, there are times that we just need to be still. There are times when we need to have effectual, fervent prayer. That's really what James is honing in on. And for the end of the letter, the end of this book, that the end of this letter is all about how important, how vital prayer is in the life of a Christian. Maybe you're going through a time of suffering. The Bible says pray. If you're sick, the Bible says pray. If you're sinning, you need to pray. If you're weary, you need to pray. If you're worried about something going on in someone else's life, the Bible tells us to pray. That's how James is ending this letter to the church. He's reminding them of the power that is theirs in prayer. And that same power that was theirs in prayer, listen, that same power is available to us today through prayer. James's goal is to cause these Christians not to underestimate the power of God to work in the most difficult circumstances of their lives. The challenge this morning is this, that we are to never underestimate the power of God at work in our life. Listen, if you're a believer, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you believe in who Jesus is, God is and God wants to do a work in your life. Personally, individually, for your family, God wants to do a work, but are you letting Him? Are you listening to Him? even in the middle of the most difficult of circumstances. You say, why? Because like all else that comes from God, you need faith to believe God in the most difficult seasons of your life. We've talked about the difficult seasons of life. We've talked about how God is a God for all seasons. That we need a faith to believe God during those seasons. That we need faith to believe that God is and that God will accomplish His purpose in your life. You remember how James opened the book back in chapter 1? He's writing an encouraging letter to these, as he puts it, these 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. You see, we're tempted to think that we have it tough. We're tempted to do the woe is me in life, to play that card, if you will. See, James is writing to encourage this congregation who is suffering under such intense persecution. That these people who are battling things that, Lord willing, we'll never know. Certainly, we've never known them to this point. Who are literally being thrown all around the world. Many of them, James will never see again this side of eternity. Scattered literally means to be sown into the wind. Like seed into the world. James is giving us a picture of how God uses the dark moments of our lives to push us in directions that we otherwise would not go. You think about this early church, if there wasn't persecution, the gospel would not have gone forth. Listen, we're commanded to go and to share the gospel. And sometimes God uses times of persecution to challenge us, to push us in that direction. Without that persecution, without the difficulties early Christians faced, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, would not have gone out broadly into the world. Listen, we've talked about this many times, but I just want to put a pin there for a moment. That is the responsibility of every believer. It's not just good enough to come to church and to sit on Sunday morning and to put your tithes in the offering plate and to say, those missionaries, they're the ones that are required to go. No, no, no. The command is for you and for I to go. To share the good news. It doesn't mean we have to go around the world. God hasn't called me to Africa. God hasn't called me to India. God hasn't called me to Australia. God's called me to West Bend, Wisconsin. God's called you at this time, at this place in your life, to West Bend or to Slinger or to Menominee Falls, but this area for His purpose. See, that is our responsibility, is to go not just around the world. While we have missionaries, we're thankful they do that. But rather, and we say this often, our responsibility is to do what? To go across the street. To knock on the door. To tell our brothers and sisters, or to tell our family, to tell our neighbors about the good news of the gospel. James is saying, even if those difficult seasons, you need faith to overcome the inevitable trials of this life. This is the key to opening the door in God's power, to understand God's purpose for your life. At the beginning of the letter, he says that this is to the 12 tribes, to see God's power available to them, to see God's power available to us. But in order to have God's power, we need God's wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James says that back, I believe it's chapter 2. When we're going through the difficult circumstances of our lives, how do we ask? Do we go to God and do we ask Him for wisdom? James says, ask God in faith. You see, the key to get wisdom is to ask God. But the way in which we're to ask God is to ask God in faith, believing. In believing the promises of the Word of God. In believing that what God has said, God will do. That's how the book opens. And now, in the end of chapter 5, that's how the book is closing. James gives us an example of a man who's going through a difficult circumstance in life. He needed wisdom from God. He needed to seek God every day. He needed to ask God for help and receive the wisdom that he needed. He was able to have faith in order to accomplish the purpose God had for him. James knows that you can't just tell people, but rather you have to show them, right? You've got to spell it out. You've got to give them that visual for them to see. So he does. He shows us this example through the man of Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, James tells us. That everything that James has been telling us about the necessity of faith and the prayer of faith that you can see in this man named Elijah. Elijah's found back in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. There's no real big fanfare introducing him. We know very little about his background or upbringing. We simply know it just simply says Elijah the Tishbite. That's all it says. Not a huge introduction. But Elijah was someone not to be messed with. Do you remember there was one occasion where there was 42 young men, right? I'm going to say they're teens. Why? Because teens tend to be bold and brash sometimes, don't they? They know it all, right? And there's 42 young teens and they're making fun of Elijah. Remember what they called him? That old bald man. You better watch yourself. Remember what God did to those 42 young teens? Remember what he did? He sends out bears to kill them and consume them because they were making fun of God's man. God had his hand of protection around Elijah. And Elijah, like Moses of the Old Testament, is this legendary figure for the people of God. When you told or you spoke of Elijah or Moses, the people would listen. So he gives this illustration, this example of this strong prophet. In fact, this man Elijah, he didn't die. The Bible tells us that he was brought up to heaven in a chariot of fire. This is the reverence that the figure that Elijah was in the scripture. Elijah, like Moses, also found the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, that time when God just gave a glimpse of who Jesus was, that he was flesh. His flesh was wrapped in his deity and this picture of this illustration of who Jesus Christ was being God himself. James is using Elijah as proof, the proof of what it looks like to be a person of faith. James says, here's the proof. Here's the proof of an effectual, fervent, righteous man. Why does James do this? Because we need to see the results. We need to see the example, if you will. When Elijah prayed, God answers his prayer. First, we see this morning, first, he is a person of faith. He is a person of faith, because his life is marked by his consistency. Elijah's faith is marked by his consistency. In verse 16, he uses these words, the effectual, fervent prayer. These are two words in English, effectual and fervent, but in the Greek, they're one word. They literally means to give all your energy, to stretch yourself out, to give you feeling and all your feeling and all your emotion, all your power to just stretch out after that thing you're being effectual or fervent about. James is helping us understand that genuine passion in prayer is very effective. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. If we're going to be people of faith, if we're going to be people of God, we must also be people who are giving ourselves, giving our entire self, our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, our spirit, everything that's within us, just stretching out after God. Do you ever see a horse going at full gallop? I know some of you in here this morning are horse people and you really enjoy those animals and where their front legs are stretching forward and their back legs are pushing out, right? You ever go to a carousel at a amusement park or something? A lot of times they'll have them give this visual, right? Where they're fully stretched out. If you watch the Olympics, you know, if someone's racing and they're coming close to the finish line and they're fully stretching forward, that's this idea that's given here with this effectual fervency where you're reaching, you're stretching with everything you have, every fiber, every muscle of your being stretching forth. But when we see what they're stretching for, the effectual fervent prayer. That when we pray, our prayers should be effectual, fervent, where we're stretching out, we're reaching out to God. This is the idea of being fully stretched out, giving it your all to the Lord in your prayer. One of the faults of our day of praying, much of our prayers are lackadaisical at best. Much of the time when we pray, we're going through the motions. We may be meaning what we say, but we've lost that effectual fervency where we're reaching out to the throne of grace. And we're reaching out to our Heavenly Father and just saying, Lord, I want to put everything into this conversation. See, God does business with those who mean business. God does business with those who mean business. I've said this before. You've heard this statement. God's not about playing games. But too many of us, too often in our prayer lives, too often in our Christian life, that's what we do. We're playing Christian. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I heard a parent one time where they taught this principle of a blanket victory. And anyone ever, your parents ever teach you this, a blanket victory? You know what I'm talking about? A blanket victory is this, that you can have victory over your blankets in the morning. You say, what's that mean? Well, you're sleeping in and you're comfortable and it's time to get up. And the parent tells the child, hey, it's time to get up. You need to have victory over your blankets. You need to get out of bed and make your bed and move on with the day. You say, what's the big deal with this? Well, here's the principle. If we can't have victory and have enough self-discipline out of getting out of bed, guess what? We're never going to have victory in our prayer life. We're never going to have victory in our Christian walk. We're never going to have victory in the self-discipline it takes to move forward in life. Yet most of us, much of the time, the reality is that most Christians offer nothing more than a blanket prayer to God. Simply going through the motions, simply reading down a list, simply checking that box. Not effective, not fervently, not really praying to God, not using all their energy or all their resources, their heart or their soul or their mind. Instead, they're offering this blanket prayer. Oftentimes, the reason we don't experience the power of God in prayer in our life is because our prayers lack energy. Our prayers lack having that effectual fervency to God. They're not passionate. They're not effectual. They're not fervent to the Lord. We're not a righteous person. Another way to think of it is this. We as finite beings, we have limits. We reach points of frustration, points of exhaustion, points of just getting tired and worn out. We lack energy. And oftentimes, the reason we're lacking the energy that we need is because we are effectual and fervent about a lot of things, but we're not effectual and fervent about God. Do you ever think about that? We're effectual and we're fervent about getting that promotion, or we're effectual and fervent about that relationship, or about getting that thing in life, or that advancement, or that career. Or we're effectual and fervent about a lot of things in life, but we're not effectual and we're not fervent about God. See, it starts with pursuing and putting things in the right order. It starts with putting things in, listen, a God-ordained order. Matthew chapter 6, Christ says, do what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you notice the order there? Seek first God, and then guess what? He'll take care of the rest. I shared this the other night, or last Sunday, down in Florida. I said, listen, there's something I pray for my boys. I pray this for my wife. I pray this for me. I pray this for my family. I pray this for many of you. I pray that my boys would be a man after God's own heart and have a heart for God. I don't pray for wealth. I don't pray for career. I don't pray for those things. I pray to be a man after God's own heart and have a heart for God. Why? Because if they surrender their heart to God, listen, everything else, God will work out. If they've relinquished their heart to the Lord, those other things of life, God is going to take care of. Why? Because they're where they need to be. The true is same for you. The true is same for me. Seek God first. Give Him all of our energy, all of our effort. Make sure the effectual fervency of your life is moving in the direction of God. James is saying, of course, there are times that you're weary. The Christians In the first century, they lost their jobs, they lost their houses, they lost their families, they were kicked out of town. Could you imagine the exhaustion that they must have felt? Could you imagine the spiritual battle that that could have been? Not just physically, but the emotional and the mental and the anguish that comes along with that. James is saying, when you find yourself at a place of exhaustion, at a place of being worn down and tired, you know what the answer is? Pray. You say, Pastor, that's such a Sunday morning answer. Doesn't change its truth. When you're at that place in life, God just says, pray. But don't just do a blanket prayer. Do an effectual, fervent prayer before the Lord. Jesus says this, pick up my yoke, Jesus says. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You remember the World's Strongest Man competition? Anybody ever watch that? Oh, come on. Just admit it. I know it's TV, but right, you've seen it. You know, you at least know what I'm talking about. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do we need to start over? Okay, we're not going to start over. The World's Strongest, right? These guys, like, they're pulling semi-trucks with their teeth, all right? You know, it's just amazing what some of these guys could do. They do this Atlas ball competition where they pick up these different weights of stone balls and put them up on a pillar, and it's just amazing. I saw this one competition where they have these big stone pillars, and they call it, like, the Samson competition or something, which is not right, but anyway. And they're holding on to these pillars that weigh hundreds and hundreds of pounds. It's just amazing what this World's Strongest Man. You know what I've never seen, though? The World's Weakest Man competition. Did you ever see that? I never seen that. I don't know what that would even look like. Like guys sitting around a room saying, oh, I got a paper cut today. I don't know. I had this one guy I worked with. I worked for him at the time. And he called me. I was on the way into work. I was in the next shift. He said, hey, I need you to hurry up and get here. I got injured. I need to go to the hospital. I'm thinking, oh no, like what happened? What's wrong? And this was like early cell phone. We're talking like 20 years ago, right? So it was very, you know, it wasn't the communication level we have today. And I get there and I'm thinking like it's going to be gore, right? And he was the only manager there and you couldn't not have a manager there, of course. So I was coming in and I get there. You know what this horrible, painful thing he was dealing with was? Headache? Almost that bad. He had a staple kind of like right in his finger there. And I get there, I'm like, dude, wait, that's what's wrong? He'd have been a candidate for the World's Weakest Man competition. He really would have been. And he calls me for this. But you see, the reality in life, folks, is that we go through life feeling fatigue. We go through life and we get captivated by power and strength, and all we feel is frustration, and we're so captivated with the idea of being strong, yet all we have is tiredness. All we have is exhaustion. All we have is just feeling defeated. James is helping us to remember that when we pray, we are relying on Jesus to give us the power that we need. There's never once that I can stand behind a pulpit. There's never once that I can share with young people or adults or share the Word of God that I don't need God's power in my life. Listen, when we go and we're going to do something for the Lord especially, we need to ask God, I need your power. I need your presence. And I remind myself, I'm not reminding God, God knows, but I'm reminding myself, I'm nothing without God. I need him for every breath that I take. I need him for every beat of my heart. I just need to bring myself down in humility and remember of who God is. See, it doesn't matter how physically strong you are. You need a power that is greater than your own. That is what Jesus offers us. Jesus offers a power that is greater than our own. God's answer to your personal energy crisis, you know what it is? It's his power. By the way, you get his power by spending time in his presence. You get God's power by spending time in his presence. When you spend time in the presence of God, you are full of the power of God. The reality is, I'm far better at keeping gas in my car, and I'm better at keeping my phone charged than I am at keeping prayer on my lips. Let me say it again. The reality is, I'm far better at keeping gas in my car and my phone charged than I am at keeping prayer on my lips. As a result, there's no power of God in my life. I'm so worried about all the other things of life that I miss what matters most. If we're honest, we would all say the same thing. Prayer transfers the burdens of your life that you cannot carry on your own to a God who can carry them. See, a person of faith, what does his life look like? His life is one that is marked by consistency, the effectual, fervent prayer. That consistent prayer in life. Much of life is trying to push us in this fast-paced world. Prayer reminds us of what we are actually pursuing. First, we see it's a life marked by consistency. It's also, secondly, a life marked by integrity. The effectual, fervent prayer that's going after God. Then it says, of a righteous man. A man whose heart is clean before God. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, and it's something we don't like to hear, but that doesn't change its truth. So much of our power is simply a smokescreen to cover up our sins. Sins that we don't intend to confess. We just want God to give us His blessing. You know, Proverbs 15 tells us the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We have to ask ourselves, if God isn't hearing me, if God isn't responding to me, do I have iniquity in my heart? Do I have sin in my life that I have no desire to confess? Do I have those things in my life, my heart, of who I am that I'm just going through the motions of Christianity? We must be people who walk clean before the Lord. We must also be people who walk before the Lord in integrity. Psalm chapter 51 is a beautiful psalm. I encourage you to take it home and read this afternoon. This is David just lamenting and repenting of his sin. We're going to touch on a few of them this morning here. It's a wonderful demonstration, though, of what it means to be to pray a prayer in such having a search of righteousness for God. In verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David says, Lord, please clean me, cleanse me of my sin. In verse 6, he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Here's what he's saying. He says, open my heart. Open my mind up to the Word of God. Search me, O God, and try my heart. See if there's anything wicked in me. Help me to get out of my life, out of my mind. Then lead me in the path of righteousness. Take me in the direction, Lord, that You want me to go. Take the searchlight, right, of Your Spirit and shine it on my heart and life. Show me if there's anything that needs to leave. When was the last time we did that? When was the last time we took the Word of God and we said, Lord, show me through Your Spirit, Lord, help it to be a reflecting glass, as James says in chapter 2, to remove the things from my heart and my life that need to be gone. When was the last time we took the searchlight of the Holy Spirit and shined it in our hearts and lives? Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me and rid all of the love of my heart, listen, for this world and take it far from me. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here's what David's saying. He's saying, God, purge me of my love for this world. Take it far from me. Purge me of my self-centeredness. Purge me of my living for my own lust and my own desires. And instead, fill me with Your Spirit. And then in verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. How long has it been since you found joy in being saved? How long has it been since you found joy in being saved. If we don't have joy in salvation, folks, we're not going to have joy in anything. If we're not going to have joy in praising God for what He's done in our hearts and our life and the fact that He saved our soul, then we need to seriously look ourselves in the mirror. Say, God, what kind of a life am I living? What kind of a Christian am I being? Because I'm living a life marked clean before God? Or am I just going through the motions? A person of faith lives a life marked by consistency, lives a life marked by integrity. Thirdly, a person of faith is marked by simplicity. Look back at James chapter 5, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions. James is saying there's no difference between you and Elijah. In the same way that Elijah got results in praying, you can get results in praying. Have you ever read through the stories of the Bible and you read through the characters of the Bible and you think, man, those guys just lived like on a different planet, right? They breathed different air than we breathe. There's something different about them than there is that I could never have that. That's not what James is saying. James is saying there is no difference between you and Elijah. There's no difference between the power. Why? Because it's not about the person. It's about the provider. It's not about the person that you're dealing with. It's not about you as an individual. It's simply your willingness to surrender your heart and life before God. Your desire to say, God, here I am. Your effectual fervency for the Lord. This is what was true for them, and it's also what's true for us. If you read 1 Kings chapter 18, we see this great victory on Mount Carmel. I love this story. You remember this story, right? The fire comes down and it consumes not just the sacrifice and the water, but it consumes the very stones. Think about how hot that has to be. Right? I love that story. And you would think, man, after that spiritual victory, then they go down and they kill all the false prophets. Man, Elijah's got to be on cloud 9 and he must be this bold preacher after this. You know what comes after 1 Kings 18? 1 Kings 19. I know that's a divine revelation for some of you this morning. But do you know what we find in 1 Kings chapter 19? We don't find Elijah boldly preaching anywhere. Instead, we see him down by the creek saying, God, take my life. God, it's not even worth living anymore. You say, why? Because Elijah was a man subject unto like passions like you are, like I am, simply human. He tells God, it'd be better if I weren't even born. Think about the victory that he just had, and now he has the audacity to go to God and say, why'd you even let me be born? Even though Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, yet Elijah was a man of faith who lived a life of consistency, integrity, and simplicity. Elijah was not a perfect man. The scripture tells us that, but he was a man who loved God. He was a man who knew how to pray, and God answered his prayer. He will answer your prayer, but listen, we must pray. You all know this last week we were down in Florida. We've got family down there. My sister lives there, my nephew and niece and their families, and it's so much fun. We pulled up there last Friday night, and we were running a little bit later than we wanted to be, but it is what it is. And I've got three great nieces down there and one great nephew down there, ranging from 10 months to 4 years old. And there's 2 4-year-old little girls and 1 3-year-old little girl. That is a lot of hair and that is a lot of drama. But we pulled up to the house and we're walking in, and all you heard was, Uncle Timmy, Uncle Timmy, Uncle Titi's here. That's all you heard. And when you see them, they have their outstretched hands to me. Liz and the boys, they were nothing. They were all about Uncle Titi that day. The next day we were able to go and just spend some time with them, and it was fun. We had a great time. But the one time we were walking and one of the little ones, Quinn, she's 3 and she, doesn't want to walk, right? Says, Uncle Titi, she'd come up like this, pick me up, carry me. So I'd pick her up and I'd carry her. Well, you do that with one, guess what happens? You know, you got armloads of kids walking around, and we did, and it was so great. Just reaching up and saying, TT, I can't keep up. Just pick me up. You know what prayer is to God? Do you know what effectual, fervent prayer is to God? It's us looking at our Heavenly Father with outstretched arms and saying, God, I need you. Just pick me up. Just carry me along the way. Lord, I need you. The marriage is too hard. The job is too hard. God, I just can't keep up. Your loving Heavenly Father, He sees you. And with outstretched arms and His deep and infinite love for you, He picks you up and He carries you. When was the last time you raised your hands to God in prayer, just saying, God, I need you? See, oftentimes we find ourselves weary. We find ourselves worn out. We think there's this thing in front of me that I just can't do by myself. And I want to be independent. I want to be strong. And I can't let anyone know that I'm tired. I can't let anyone know that I'm stressed. I can't let anyone know that I'm weak. God, I got this. I can do this. And we try to hide it from God. You know what happens? You know what's marvelous and miraculous and fantastic? God already knows we can't handle it. And He's just waiting for us to come and with outstretched arms just say, God, just help me. Pick me up. It's not a surprise to God that you're too weak for the task He puts in front of us. It's our weakness that moves God in our direction. The prayer is you and I we'd raise our hands and asking God to just pick us up. The prayer of faith, the person living in faith is living a life that's marked by consistency, living a life that's marked by integrity, living a life that's marked with simplicity. Lastly, this morning is living a life of persistency. Look back at verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he, what did he do? He prayed. He prayed earnestly. Elijah was a man just like you and me, who had weaknesses, who had frustrations. He got worn out. He couldn't keep up the pace. And he prayed. Listen, don't blow right over that and go to the next verse where it talks about, you know, it didn't rain and then it did rain. Don't blow over this and just go right to the results. Don't miss what Elijah did. Don't miss who Elijah was. He prayed. Even though Elijah was tired. Even though Elijah was worn out. Even though Elijah was weary and frustrated, even though he was discouraged, and even though he was frustrated, and even though everyone was angry, even though the king and the queen wanted to kill him, even though Elijah prayed. He's a life marked by persistency. God is not looking, listen, for polite prayers. God's not looking for polite prayers. You see what I mean by that? O thou Father, how wonderfulest thou wast are. Oh, God, just bless mommy and daddy and bless all the... God's not looking for a polite prayer. He's not looking for some rote prayer. He's not looking for things that we think God needs to hear. That's a polite prayer. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for persistent prayers. God's looking for people who just pray persistently to Him about what's going on. That effectual fervency, that stretching out to God. Jesus honors the four friends who cut a hole and lowered their friend in front of Jesus. He honors the lady who, in an act of desperation, effectually reaches forward to touch the hem of His garment. It's not polite prayers, it's persistent prayers that get answered. So what did Elijah pray for? Elijah prayed and stood on God's word. Elijah was already praying the word of God. He was already praying what God said He was going to do if the people sinned, if the people didn't follow God. So when Elijah prayed, he was praying the word of God. You want good prayers? You want prayers that God answers? Pray the word of God. Read a few verses and then pray about whatever comes to mind. God, help me in this area of my life. God, help my church. Help my family in this area of our life. Lord, read the scripture and then pray the scripture. Elijah simply prayed what God had already said he would do. He cultivated the practice of praying the scripture. using the Bible as fuel for his prayer. And listen, we can do the same thing. When we pray, again, pray with an open Bible. Read some verses and just pray about what God lays on our heart. Elijah prays that it will not rain. And guess what? It did not rain. And it didn't just not rain for a few months. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. If in our culture today, it didn't rain for 3.5 years, that'd be a real problem, wouldn't it? If you're a farmer, if you're an agricultural society, that would be a crisis. Could you imagine Elijah proclaiming this, that God says it will not rain for 3.5 years, and he prays it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, and it doesn't rain? Remember how popular he would be right about now? Right? You think about it, the king thought, well, maybe it'll be tomorrow. The king said, well, it'll rain in a few weeks. Or the king's trying to justify things, as we try to justify things. Well, it's just a season of drought. No. It didn't rain, not because it was seasonal, not because it was just the kind of the way things were working out and the timing. It didn't rain because God said it wasn't going to rain. Those months turned into that 3.5 years. Elijah prayed and God answered because Elijah prayed the word of God. I want to share this last illustration with you, and we'll wrap up here in just a moment. There's a local businessman. He wanted to open a tavern beside a church. The church did not want the tavern to go in beside them for many reasons, and rightfully so. So the church decided this: we're going to hold an all-night prayer meeting, and we're going to pray that God would close the door of that tavern, that God would not allow this tavern to happen. Within a few days of that all-night prayer meeting, you know what happened? There was a storm. Lightning struck the tavern burned to the ground. The tavern owner sued the church. Tavern owner said, because of your prayers, burn down my tavern. The church got a lawyer, went in to argue, got before a judge. The church said, it wasn't our prayers that burned it down. The tavern owner said, yes, it was. The judge said these words. He said, I have not yet decided how I'll rule in this case. But he said this: it's clear to me that the tavern owner believes in the power of prayer and the church does not. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. How are your prayers to the Lord? How's your walk with him for your families, for your kids, for your grandkids, for this church, for this state, for this country? This message isn't to make you feel guilty about not praying enough. Listen, we could all pray more. We could all do a better job praying. I'm right there with you. We could all spend more time. We could all be more effectual and more fervent. Preaching on prayer is to encourage you to recognize what's available to you right here, right now, through prayer. So pray. If you're suffering, pray. If you're sick, pray. If you're discouraged, pray. If you're sinning, if you're worn out, if you're struggling, if you're battling things mentally and emotionally and spiritually, and you're empty and you say, God, I don't know what to do. You know what God tells us to do? Pray. I met with several folks this last week just trying to be an encouragement, just trying to be a blessing. I don't know if I was effective. I don't know. But here's something I can do for them. I can pray for them. And I don't just mean blanket prayers. I don't mean just going through the motions. I mean, I can effectually and I can fervently pray for those people. Listen, folks, we need to be about God's business. And the biggest part about being about God's business is talking to him. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. How much power do you want in your life with the Lord? Let us be people of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your time. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for this promise, this message. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to be men and women who are effectual and fervent about praying, about communicating with you. Lord, that we're just stretched out wanting to talk to you. Lord, that is our means of communication. Lord, may nothing be in my heart. May nothing be in my life, Lord, that would hinder my communication with you. Lord, may our church be a people about effectual,